Our dear Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for a time such as this. Lord, it's already known in thy own mind before the time ever came to us that we'll be gathered in a place like this and I'll be here. Lord, for in my own ways, I never knew that it would be my lot to come here and speak, Lord. But Father, Lord, you use our weaknesses to show your strength. Lord, and I just ask that you take my faculties, Lord, my weaknesses, my strengths, my giftings, and all that has come from you, that, Lord, you will use it the way that you have predetermined. Precious Father, Lord, we've heard, and you have heard, Lord, the cry of your children concerning but again. Lord, but you're a present help in time of trouble. And your hand is not slack that it cannot save, neither is your arm shortened that it cannot deliver. So, Lord, we come and we ask of you that, Lord, there would be a turnaround and a restoration.
Amen.
Lord, because nothing is hard with thee. Lord, it's in our own eyes that things look grim. But Lord, with thee, in the twinkling of an eye, things can and will change. Lord, our heart is set as a flint, O God, on this matter. Because Lord, you said, call upon me and I will answer thee. And Lord, our hearts are calling upon thee. Our thoughts are thinking in line with your word. For the woman with the issue of blood, she only said it in herself, that if I do this, the blood will stop. And she did not get the permission from the apostles, nor from the Sanhedrin, nor from her husband, or not from the multitude. But it was what she said in her own hearts. And Lord, it extracted virtue from you. So Lord, begin to change our thoughts.
Amen.
Begin to change the voice of our heart. So Lord, your prophet Brother Branham tells us, according to what your angel told, said our thoughts speak louder in heaven than our words.
Amen.
Lord, let thoughts of healing and miraculous reversal begin to speak from all our hearts as it comes up as a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto thee, O God, an oblation that will smell nice in thy nostrils.
Amen.
I will cause heaven to act on behalf of our pastor, our father and our brother and our friend. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
Hallelujah.
It's 11:02. I'll try to be as quick and as slow as possible. Praise the Lord. Okay, yeah. I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very good to be here. I never in my life expected I would be here speaking to you. It's got me unawares. Somebody mentioned in Perth when I was leaving, he said, oh, what if you asked to preach? I said it can't even happen. I said it cannot happen. And I deliberately tailored my visit to coincide with Brother Nice being here. So I just knew that there's no way I would be preaching. But anyway, it's come like this, so I'll just say a few words that the Lord has laid on my heart. I try to I just couldn't get this out of my heart. So this is what I would just say, because I believe it's what the Lord wants us to say. So my topic would be a great house, but what kind of vessels are in the house? The house is great, but what kind of vessels are in the house? And I sort of got some assurance when Brother Nice was speaking here, and he said some things that the trial of the Lord is the temptation of Satan, or something like that. And it sort of crystallized some of the things I wanted to say. So I believe that it's just the way that the Lord will have us go. But before I speak, I just want to say some things to really appreciate this local assembly. You're known around the world, and your testimony has been a blessing. Your little inputs here and there to books, to missionary work, it's blessed many countless people that you would never know until eternity rolls in.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So don't give up. Don't feel like, oh, we're just doing this, and watch the little you do. It goes far to different places that you can never, ever, ever imagine. God bless you. I corresponded with Brother Gant in about sometime in the 90s. Because when I believed this, when I came into this present truth, was about 1991-92, and one way the Lord has helped me is by reading. So I'm an avid reader, and that's the way the Lord kind of sends truth my way. Somebody had left a book on my shelf in my final year of high school, Choosing of a Bride. I was just about 16, and I thought, oh, I'm not ready to get married now. But I kept asking, who owns this book? And nobody ever came forward. I had just come giving my heart to the Lord. So I adopted the book as mine. But I never read it for a couple of months. It was after the school term finished, and I went home on holiday waiting to start university. One day out of boredom, I thought, oh, look, maybe I might as well read this marriage book. And when I read it, Choosing of a Bride, it was one of Brother Branham's messages in 1965. I knelt down again and re-repented. And I asked myself, who is this man? I've never heard of him. Because, you know, then I was familiar with names like Reinhard Bonnke, Benny Hinn, Billy Graham, Ernest Angley, Oral Roberts. No, I thought, I've never heard of this man. And I remember that a voice said to my ear, he said, beware of those that worship my servant. I had no clue what that meant. But that began a journey for me that brought me into more message books until I met message believers. But the first set of message believers I met, I remember that after they spoke to me for a couple of hours, I thought, the spirit in these people is completely different from the spirit in the books that I've read. And I was so happy with the pile of books they gave me, over the brand of messages, but I thought, this would be the last time I would come to this place. And I continued to read these messages on my own independently until the Lord sent one brother my way who I was able to ask a lot of questions. And when I was satisfied with his answers, that's when I started identifying with believers of the message. And then it also, I'm saying this as a background because the first time I heard of, or when I used to hear of Brother Gant's name, it was always negative. And of course, you trust the people who preach to you.
Yes.
And so one day somebody hands me one of the books he's written. I don't remember the name now, but it's the one about the Godhead and Logos. Yeah. And after I read the book, I said, so what's so wrong with this? I said, I need to read another one. And then I read a lot, and I thought, what is so wrong with this? This, if at all anything, has been a blessing. So why is this name spoken like trash and all that? And it just threw my mind back to Brother Branham's name. When I first came into the message then, because I went to a Pentecostal fellowship, anywhere people saw the book with me, it was like I was holding a serpent. Oh, William Branham. In fact, the first time I took a picture with a church group, a fellowship group, some of my Pentecostal friends saw the picture, saw me in the picture, and they felt so heartbroken. They came to me and they said, oh my goodness. You know, it was like, in fact, that day I was so distressed. When they came and they talked to me, I felt like, God, this is, I just need your help. And I remember that night I prayed in university. I said, Lord, I just need your help. I was thinking in my head, I need to write Kenneth Hagin a letter and ask him if this message is true or not. And I fell into a sleep. I fell asleep and I had this dream when my friends took me to court. And they had this long list of accusations against me. The first was the Godhead. Second was baptism in Jesus' name. The third, but I remember number 20 was serpent seed. And in the long run, the judge who was wearing this white wig said he's discharged and acquitted. He's not guilty. And I woke up from that dream feeling really refreshed. I remember then I didn't even understand serpent seed, but the ones I knew these were true by the scriptures. Praise the Lord. So ever since then, I have learned that it's not, you don't go by what people say. Because God leads me by reading, I need to read it before I make a judgment about it. And so that's how my path crossed with Brother Gann. And we met up the first time in 2008 when he was going to Fiji and he stopped over in Brisbane. And before that, I remember also writing him in about 2006 or so, when in Nigeria then there was this craze about the lead ministry, the new John. I'm sure you're familiar with that. And a few people that I knew got caught up in it. And it was very kind of on nervy time for everybody. And so I remember writing him then and I was asking him about the pictures that were alleged to be the pillar of fire and all that. So, but 2008, we had the privilege to meet and talk, and we've corresponded since then. In fact, ironically, it was through him that I met Brother Nice. Praise the Lord. And we've become great friends, great family since then. I greet you all, and it's just a privilege to be here. But I find myself now, 2023, ministering here, and our brother and father and pastor being in the condition that he is. I really salute your courage and strength. You know, this is a very hard thing to work in church. And in fact, if not for my medical background, I don't think I would be able to stand this sort of thing. But I know it is hard. And you know, when I saw his son yesterday, I kind of said it doesn't go. I mean, his calmness does not show the gravity of what they're going through. Because, yeah, it is difficult. When, in the flesh I'm speaking, when you have to face a situation like this, it's really hard. It drains you emotionally, and it drains you physically. You can see the effort it takes Brother Gann to speak. I mean, just to do simple things, move his left foot, you know, it's hard. On his wife, it's hard. But there is a balm in Gilead.
Amen.
You know what? It is to us the word impossible or the word terminal. They are all words that are coined by humans and medical science. But it don't exist with God.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And truly with him, nothing is impossible.
Amen.
I just need us to let God have his way in us.
Amen.
So that we'll become co-laborers, workmen with his will. Praise the Lord. Let's read Mark chapter 14. Would you stand on our feet and read this scripture? Mark chapter 14, verse 17 to 19. And then we'll read 2 Timothy chapter 2. My topic is great house, but what kind of vessels are in it? Mark chapter 14, from verse 17. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? Then we'll read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, and then we shall see. It says, But in a great house, 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 and 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Praise the Lord. Give me those vessels. We may be seated. So great house, but what kind of vessels are in it? So this scripture where we've just read, it says, in a great house. When you look at a great house, I was walking by somewhere with my daughter close to the hotel where we were, and I saw a very big white church. I don't remember the name now, but very massive. And I was saying to myself, I said, This is really big. I kept looking at it and I was just so impressed by the size of it. That sort of big, massive building, I'm sure when you go into it, you wouldn't expect to find old benches, rusty chairs, cobwebs, and creaking furniture that are about to break. You'd expect to find very nice plush furniture, because it's a big house, and you expect the vessels in it, the furniture in it, to be nice and big, to be beautiful. Praise the Lord. But if you saw a house that just looked like a rundown tent, if you were looking for treasure, you wouldn't go there, because you would think, oh look, you've judged the contents by the appearance. And that is why Jesus, carrying the contents of the Godhead, but the vessel that carried this content had no form of beauty that we should desire. He was not the kind of person that if you had passed him on the streets of Singapore, you would look at him. Some people, you would look at them because they're so good looking. You turn again. Some people are so tall. Some people are so well built that you would look at them again from the corner of your eye. But he was that sort of person that you would pass him without noticing any of his physical features or attributes. But the content in him was the great God and Redeemer.
Amen.
And anybody who could look beyond the vessel, like the woman with the issue of blood, could contact the virtue from eternity Even it seemed without the permission of the vessel. But Jesus turned around and he said, "Who touched me?" Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So the Bible tells us here, Paul speaking by the Holy Ghost says, there is this great house, which is nothing but the house of God. And like Brother Nice was saying, the house of God, the church of God, is not the building. So this great house is made by bricks, which is you and me.
Amen.
And in this location here in Singapore, there is a great house of God. Not made by brick and mortar, but made by brothers and sisters.
Amen.
That may not even have any physical value.
Amen.
We look back at Solomon's temple. It was such a great and magnificent building, known around the whole world in that time. And the Bible tells us that Solomon's drinking cups, the vessels were all made of gold. Silver was worthless in Solomon's day. Because everything was top notch. All the drinking vessels were gold. Nothing was silver in that temple. Great house! And the vessels therein were great. It looked consistent with the house. But we then come to Paul's time, and he says, we've got a great house, but the vessels in this great house, surprisingly, are not all great. Said there are great vessels in it, but also there are vessels that appear not to be so great. So let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. It says, but in a great house, which is this temple, we are the temple of God, there are not only vessels of gold. Solomon's temple was all gold. Finished product. But Paul is saying this house, which we are, we've got gold vessels. He said there's also silver vessels, which is of good quality. But in this great house, now look at the contrast. He said we've also got vessels of wood and of earth, clay. He said, and in this house, there are some vessels to honor, some to dishonor. What will a dishonorable vessel be doing in a great house? Praise the Lord. But just like Brother Nice says, trial and temptation, they're like six and half a dozen. They're two sides of the same coin. And God is in charge of everything.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now, if I would hold these two cups here, I'd like to ask a lot of questions. Now, which one would be more honorable? The glass cup. So, if I was visiting and I served you, both of you were visiting me, I served you with the glass cup and I served you with this one. Now, in your head, you would think, why didn't he serve me with a glass cup as well? Because obviously, this has less value than this. Now, if we change the scenario slightly, this is still a glass cup. But if you were visiting and I served you with this one, and I served you with this one, now who would be asking questions? The sister would be asking questions. Because even though this is a vessel that's more precious than this, This is still not fit for the master's use.
Yes.
Even though it is potentially an honorable vessel. But you've got to look at the vessel, and not just the vessel, but is the vessel itself fit for the master's use? So I would rather have this than this. But if we had this, that would even be better. And this can also be like this and be dishonorable. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, folks.
Thank you. Thank you, sir. So which vessel am I? And what are you? But what I'm trying to bring out now, look at when Jesus was crucified. He said, somebody here will betray me. And everybody genuinely is asking, is it me? And the Holy Spirit is asking you a question this morning. In this great house in Singapore, what are you? What am I? Because if you will purge yourself, you will become fit for the master's use. If you will purge yourself, if I will purge myself, I will become fit for the master's use. But there is a reason why these dishonorable vessels are in the house in the first place. That brings us to the two sides of the coin. The trial side and the temptation side. Because purging is a process of cleansing. And the Bible says, if any man will purge himself, he will become fit for the master's use. It's not talking to preachers. It's talking to the whole body of Christ, including preachers. So you can have a preacher that is dishonorable. Brother Branham says, or the scripture says, gifts and callings of God are without repentance. But Brother Branham says, watch what you do with God's gift. Because you can take that gift and go to hell with it.
Yes, sir.
So you can be called a prophet, but be a dishonorable one. Because not every prophet of God goes to heaven. Balaam was a prophet of God, anointed of God. Balaam was not a false prophet. Balaam was not like the witch of Endor. Neither was he like the woman with the spirit of divination in the book of Acts. He was a genuine called God prophet. But he used his gift for enrichment of himself and promotion of himself in the eyes of the people. So Balaam was a vessel fit for the use of the political hierarchy, but he was no longer fit for the master's use. And that's why his name became a byword and a password. Balaam, the son of Beor, became a sorcerer with the anointing given of God. So your gifting does not determine your eternal destination. It is your response to the seed of life, the word of God. Because we are born by that incorruptible seed of his word. So what I do with the word of God determines my destination. Not the gifting that I have been born with, or the gifting that has shown in my life, or in your life for that matter. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That's why Brother Ram says, watch what you do with God's gift. Say you will be responsible for it. It could be a singing gift. It could be a preaching gift. It could be any kind of gift. It could even be a giving gift. You may be blessed with money to help support things, but it can be a damnation unto you by the way you use it to either glorify yourself or to make yourself great among the people. That's why the book of James said, woe to you rich ones. Because anything that is given, that is beneficial, can be a double-edged sword. For good or for evil. But when you purge yourself, then that thing is fit for the master's use. And the master we're talking about is not the pastor or the preacher or the fivefold. The master of the house, the builder of the house, is the Lord Jesus himself.
Amen.
But there's a reason that he's left those dishonorable vessels there. Because purging can come in one of two ways. There may be multiple ways, but I'll speak about two ways. Purging is when you decide and say, Lord, I want you to take this thing out of me. Or, Lord, I want to give this up for the good, for your glory.
Amen.
These things, somebody has offended me, but you say, Lord, even without him coming to ask me for forgiveness, because I want to please you, Lord, I have forgiven you.
Amen.
And forgiving is not a statement. Forgiveness is more than a statement.
Amen.
Forgiveness is a state of the mind.
Amen.
That has washed that thing away against that person. So that is one way to be purged. Another way to be purged is God acting. He said, if any man purge himself, good. But God also does purging.
Yes.
And in the great house, that is why God needs the dishonorable vessels. Because they will be the channel through which purging shall come.
Yes.
Even to the vessels unto honor.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away. That's a dishonorable vessel. And every branch that beareth fruit, this is the honorable vessel now. What does he do with it? The one that's bearing more, that is already bearing the fruit of the Spirit, that's already doing what God wants, he purges it. So that what? It will be discouraged or backslide or depressed. No, he's purging it so that it may bring forth more fruit. So if it was bringing forth 30-fold, the purging makes it bring forth 60-fold. If it was bringing forth 60-fold, the purging makes it 100-fold. And purging is never a convenient process.
Amen.
Purging is like washing. When you wash your clothes by hand, it's not convenient. It's for you and the material being washed. When you're cleaning something, if you had to clean this cup, it will be an inconvenient process for this cup. Because you apply chemicals, you apply hot water, all those sort of things. So purging has some level of discomfort and inconvenience for the vessel being purged. And many times in the great house, the avenue of that conflict or that purging or that situation that is inconvenient will be the dishonorable vessel. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. I think 17, verse 1 and 2. Yes, let's look at that scripture. Luke 17, verse 1 and 2. Can somebody read it for me, please?
Luke chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but owe to him through whom they do.
Okay, stop there. So he's saying that it is impossible for trouble not to come. So that means it is ordained for trouble to come. That means it is ordained for trial to come. That means that it is ordained for this great house to have some shaking. But if all were honorable vessels, how shall it come? Because when there is a situation between two honorable vessels, the outcome is not destructive. Because as long as there are humans in any place, there would be some sort of misunderstanding. But with the mature and the spiritual, with the honorable vessels, whether it's a brother, a sister, a girl, a boy, an older adult or not, it always ends with peace and good feelings. That's why Brother Branham says, they said we're going to draw you out of our circle if you don't change this doctrine. Brother Branham says, I'll draw a bigger circle and put you in. And that's why God was with him, always. Because it says your faith worketh by love.
Yes, sir.
Faith, hope, love. Whatever gift you have, love is the most superior.
Amen.
And love forgives, bears all things, believes all things. Believes all things in that, believe in everything written in the scriptures.
Amen.
And it forgives. So love has no ego.
Amen.
You know, if you offended me, I think, look, this person is younger than me, this person should come and apologize. Love doesn't have that ego. See, I'm richer than this person should come to me. Love doesn't have that ego.
Amen.
All those things are the works of our flesh.
Yes, sir.
But to be an honorable vessel, I must purge myself of that. Mm. To be fit for the master's use.
Amen.
So he says, trouble, temptation must come. Read on, brother.
Verse 2, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones.
Then there is a scripture that says, I think it's maybe it's verse 5, is it? No, 17. No, verse 1. It's verse 1. Read verse 1 again.
Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come.
Offenses must come.
But woe to him through whom they do come.
Okay, so it's going to come. So Lord, if it's going to come, why should we find fault by whom it will come? If it's ordained to come, why must we blame the person or persons through whom it comes?
Amen.
So I go back to Mark 14, where they were saying, Lord, is it I? Everyone here, ask yourself, is it I? Temptation is sure to come to this great house in Singapore. This great house, the house of God, not this building, but this fellowship. It is come already. But woe unto him by whom it comes. And what you should ask is, Lord, let it not be me. Let it not be me, it doesn't have to be me. Jesus Christ says, the Son of Man goeth, as is written concerning him. But woe unto him through whom the Son of Man is betrayed.
Amen.
And that has made somebody to say, no, Judas must have gone to heaven because he was only doing God's will. I said, but it is written that woe unto him.
Amen.
The Lord cannot contradict his own self. So praise the Lord. So the reasons for these dishonorable vessels, they are the instruments or the channels through which God is purging the honorable vessels that are bearing fruit to make them bring forth more fruit. And that also gives opportunity to the dishonorable vessel to purge himself. Because God is an equal opportunity provider.
Amen.
Even to the serpent seed, he will give an opportunity.
Yes, sir.
And that's why he said to Cain, he said, Cain, where is thy brother? God is asking him the question, not because God is limited in knowledge. When God is asking you a question, it is for self, it's for introspection. It's for you to realize what you're doing. You know, a small boy has done something naughty. He spilled water and you said, and you ask him, what are you doing? Obviously, you can see what he's doing, but you want him to to realize what he's doing is not right. So he's saying to Cain, where is your brother? And he says there is a sacrifice there. If you do it, will you not be accepted? There's always that opportunity. God is an equal opportunity provider, even for the dishonorable vessels. So it's for you and me to say, Lord, I've been dishonorable in this house. I've been dishonorable among your children, in my house, in my marriage. But Lord, I come to you that you may purge me. Because they say, he that comes, I will in no wise cast away. Because the purging of God, if you are his seed, his purging can be two different ways. The prodigal son, he looked like he was better off in the first place. He had more money. He was living a better life than the son in the house. Buying fast cars and flying all over the world, the son in the house was just there serving. But at the end of the matter, he was the one who was distraught. And he came back to his father's house, and his father accepted him with open hands. Mm-hmm. What the Bible doesn't tell us is the scars that that prodigal son will carry the rest of his life.
Yes, sir.
Because I'm telling you, when he was walking with pigs, he had been beaten severely.
Yes, sir.
He was still carrying those scars, even in his father's house. All the germs and horrible things he had eaten had probably cost him a stomach ulcer. But nevertheless, he was in his father's house. But carrying those scars. You know, one time Paul said to the disciples, when they were moving him to Rome in a boat, Paul said, I perceive there will be much harm. Let's not sail. But it was like, who are you to, I mean, you're a prisoner in this, I mean, this guy, you have a self, you have an inflated self-esteem. How can you, the prisoner, be telling the captain, we shouldn't go? I mean, you have no say in this matter. But as the journey progressed, now everybody was troubled. They now turned to that same prison for direction. And he said to them, the God whom I serve, his angel was with me at night. And he has given me. So now Paul was the real captain of the ship. They didn't know that.
Hallelujah.
He said, he has given me all the lives of all of you. The captain, the pilot, the hostess, all the big ones with their insignia and their titles. He said, he has given me, your lives are in my hand. He's given you to me. He said, but one thing, this ship will be lost. The gold and the diamond and all the things of value will be lost. But no life will be lost.
Amen.
But if they had obeyed, they would have gained everything. The sheep, the cargo, and all. So yes, predestinated child of God. The life will not be lost, but there can be a lot of scars in that journey if you will not purge yourself. If you allow God to do the purging his own way.
Amen.
You will surely come.
Amen.
But it will have a lot of scars. Scars that he will still show us in the millennium. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I'll read one more scripture so we can close. Now, fit for the master's use. When this is purged, it's not just kept in the shelf. This is purged only for use. You don't purge it and keep it on the shelf or put it somewhere as an ornament. It's meant to be used. Scriptures are meant to be used. Jesus said, I give you power and authority. Power is useless when it's not in action. Authority is useless when it's not in action. I think power and authority are verbs. They're not nouns. I say the name of something. It's a verb. It's something that's active. Dynamite. You can't say, oh, this man has authority by just... It's something that he is saying or doing that makes you know his authority. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, what you don't know, you can't benefit from. And what you don't use, you will lose. If you were to lay on the bed, I saw this with my younger brother one time. He had a problem in his back, and he had to be on traction, something we call skeletal traction. They had to lay him on the bed for 2 weeks, I think. At the end of 2 weeks, when they took that traction off, he couldn't walk. And he was he would have been probably 16 years old. He couldn't walk. We had to carry him because he had not used his legs. The muscles have become flabby. What you don't use, you lose it. Even if you were anointed, an angel came to you and said, I give you power and authority. It is in the demonstration of that.
Amen.
That it brings forth more fruit.
Amen.
And that brings us back to this house again.
Amen.
So vessels of honor, what are they there for? For the master's use. What does the master do? We can only know what he does when he was on earth.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We close with Acts chapter 10 verse 38. Someone read for us, please. Sorry, I'll read one more scripture, but Acts chapter 10, verse 38, if we read that.
Acts chapter 10, verse 38.
Yes.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. We.
The Holy Spirit.
And then how many of us here are anointed with the Holy Spirit? So God gave us the same Spirit by measure. The same Holy Spirit by measure. And that Holy Spirit in Christ, what did it do? Read on, please.
With the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.
Now, by reason of that anointing on him, that anointing made him go and set free them that were oppressed of the devil.
Amen.
So it is our lack of ability to exercise authority that we look at oppression and sometimes we say, God, let your will be done.
Yes.
So I like that phone call from Brother Willie. If the Lord has not said in a clear term,
yes, sir.
No.
No.
I don't believe in a helpless God.
Hallelujah.
I don't believe in a God that is an object of pity.
Yes, sir.
A God that cannot help himself.
Amen.
Is not worth serving.
Yes.
A God that cannot keep his word.
Amen.
I don't need it.
Amen.
Neither do you need it.
Amen.
A man is as good as his word. You don't need to cover up for God.
Yes, sir.
It's a fair proposition. He said, if God be God, let's serve him. If God be God, let's serve him. It's a fair proposition. If the God of the Bible cannot do what he purports to do, then I think we should find another vocation. How would you be a salesman for a product that you yourself knew doesn't work? You're a fraud. But the same Holy Spirit now anoints vessels in this great house to do the same work that the Master did. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. I'm closing now. Please, someone read for me. Luke chapter 5, verse 15.
Luke chapter 5, verse 15. However, the report went around concerning him all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear.
Great multitudes came to do what?
To hear.
To hear. Hear what? Hear what the master has to say. Hear God's opinion on the matter. If you are listening to the opinion of the doctor, that will be the outcome. If you are listening to the opinion of the politician, you get the politician's outcome. If you are listening to the opinion, you become, in Australia they say, you are what you eat. Words are food for the spirit. What your spirit is eating is what you will become. That's why the Bible says, take heed what you hear.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
There was a time in my life I was depressed and suicidal. I was actually thinking of a way I could kill myself. I remember I was invited somewhere to preach and I didn't go. I went to the park to go and cry. But one day I was in church and somebody was preaching from Ezekiel 37. He said, Son of man, can these bones live again?
Amen.
Oh, something happened to me that day.
Amen.
It's been about 14 years now. Something happened that day.
Amen.
And it has not let go since then.
Amen.
For that spirit that came to Ezekiel, he made Ezekiel speak those words.
Amen.
The spirit didn't say those words. He said, Ezekiel, you say, you prophesy. So Ezekiel began to say the things
Amen.
That the spirit was saying. So they came to hear God's word, hear God's opinion, and see the results of it. Read on, my brother.
Great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of that infirmity.
Your healing in anything, whether it's mental, physical, or a situation, is tied to what you hear.
Mm.
Sometimes you expect some mighty person with an anointing to come and lay hands on you.
Amen.
God can do it that way, but God's ordained way, healing starts from hearing.
Amen.
That is why salvation starts from hearing.
Amen.
Salvation doesn't start at the altar call.
No.
Salvation starts from hearing. That's why in the house of Cornelius, there was no altar call. But as Peter was speaking, the hearts of the people were receiving everything he was saying. And it was no surprise that the Holy Ghost came. Because hearing, they were receiving. They came to hear, and what they heard brought their healing. Why did the angel of the Lord say to Brother Branham? He said, if you make them believe you, nothing will stand before your prayer. I keep asking myself, why is that clause there? I mean, you've given him a gift of healing. Why does it matter that I need to get you to believe? Why don't you just go and exercise it? It wouldn't work except through the agency of that hearing and agreeing and believing. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Quickly, Luke chapter 6. I'll finish in 10 minutes. It's 5 minutes to 12. In 5 minutes, I should finish. Luke chapter 6, verse 17.
Luke chapter 6, verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre.
Sorry. Yes, read on. Yes, read on.
Who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases.
They came to hear and be healed. You read this throughout the scriptures. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now let us see something, Acts chapter 14. I'm saying this so that your hearing and your healing is coming to you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 14. Verse 6 to 8. Acts, or verse 6 to 9.
Acts chapter 14, verse 6 to 9. They became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Iconia and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed,
first thing,
said with a loud voice, "Stand up, straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, many times in our traditional mind, what we think in this case is that there's a crippled person, Paul is preaching, and Paul says, "Stand up and walk." That's not what happened. Paul is preaching. Read it very carefully. The same heard Paul speak. It was what Paul was saying that was bringing faith in him. And Paul was now only using the gift of discernment of spirit to say that I perceive that you have faith to be healed. It was not Paul using the anointing or the gift of healing for that man. Paul was using a gift there, certainly, but that gift was only discerning the faith that was in that man. And the faith in that man came from hearing what Paul was saying. And so Paul only caused him to release his faith and said, "Stand up." Without prayer. Because healing and hearing, hearing not what I think, but hearing what God thinks. Hearing what God says. My last scripture for today is Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. Read for us, brother.
Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses."
Okay, stop there. Thank you, brother. So you see, by the agency of his words, he's casting out spirits to fulfill. So Christ had not yet gone to the cross. He had not yet been beaten. But yet, that scripture was being fulfilled as at that time. That himself bore our sicknesses and took our infirmities. And Matthew applied that to healing of the body and healing of demon possession. Even before Jesus died. How much more after his resurrection?
Yes, sir.
So power and authority is not given just for preachers. It's given to believers.
Amen.
But we're too nervous to try out what we've been given. That's where we always fall short. What if I pray and nothing happens? You're worrying about somebody else's job description. What if I preach and he doesn't repent? You're worrying about somebody else's job description. You're not deputy God. You're just a vessel. And that vessel is fit for the master's use, must be doing something. Getting water for the master to drink or his guests to drink. So you and I together, we're going to be vessels.
Amen.
Amen.
For the master's use this morning.
Amen.
And if there be any sick or infirm, sickness does not always refer to physical sickness. It can be a situation where you've not been able to forgive somebody.
Yes.
That's a disease state. But himself, Jesus Christ, he's given ability to overcome that weakness that you've not been able to forgive. I ask myself, what happened in the Corinthian church? A man took his father's wife. We know what happened to the man. He was excommunicated. But I say we never hear anything about the woman he slept with. It makes me think that that woman was not a believer. Not part of the local assembly. Otherwise, we should have heard her excommunication. But what of the husband of that woman? He has been seriously grieved. So it must have taken something supernatural.
Hallelujah.
To cause that man to heal.
Amen.
Because that was enough to split the Corinthian church into 10 pieces. It must have been something. There is no medication that you can write. Take this and it will make you forgive your wife. Take 2 tablets of this, and it will make you forgive that thing they did to you in 1901. But there is power in the Son of God, in His Word, to heal both our infirmities in the flesh and in the spirit. You know, concerning Brother Gann, I believe in praise the Lord. You need to go and read a lot of the testimonies from not just Brother Branham, but men who were associated with that hour. Gordon Lindsay, and a couple of other men.
Yes.
That we know the angel of the Lord did not come to them.
Yes.
But the point being that the angel of the Lord does not need to come to you to exercise power and authority. Because the Lord has given His word.
Amen.
How many of you did the angel of the Lord come to and say, don't steal? Has anybody here, the angel of the Lord came to you and said, don't steal? Or don't tell lies? No! He don't need to repeat himself.
Amen.
Because he has given us his word through his messengers.
Amen.
The Lord don't need to come to you again and say, sister, I'm giving you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and every power of the enemy. The Lord don't need to reveal that to me again. I just take his word. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. Resistance is not passive. It's something that is active.
Amen.
The most effective prayers are resistant prayers.
Yes.
You don't see anywhere in the New Testament
Amen.
That they prayed for the sick and said, if it be God's will, let him be well. Nowhere in the New Testament.
Amen.
The only man that asked Jesus that question, Mark chapter 1, the leprous man, he came and he said, Lord, if it be thy will, make me whole. And Jesus said, it is my will. Be well.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
There are two ways that Jesus will heal. One is by his promised word. All that come, he will know why it's cast away. So all that came to him, he will heal their multitudes, even if they were unbelievers. But there's another way he heals. By him going out to the sick person. That is only known to him. That prerogative is God's. God can decide to heal or not. You don't know who he will do that. So he went to the man who was at the pool of Bethsaida, 38 years. That man was not looking for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ healed him and left the rest. Because that is the sovereign unknown will of God. He will absolutely go to some people without even faith and heal them. But that may be one in a million. But everyone that comes to him on the basis of his promise, he will never turn away. Even the Syrophoenician woman who came as a Gentile. He said, I can't give bread to dogs. He said, Lord, but even the dogs eat of children's bread. He said, great is thy faith. And as thou hast believed, so it shall be.
Amen.
If you can get a healing out of season, because she came, why not me? What have we done? That God will cast off our prayers. I believe in resistant prayers. He's given me power and authority over the devil.
Yes.
And I'm not scared of no devil.
Amen.
Because it's not me, it's the great one in the house.
Amen.
The builder of the house.
Yes.
When he comes, you give him room. Just you be a vessel through which he can work.
Yes.
Let him express himself.
Yes.
Show forth his greatness.
Yes.
Amen. Thank God.
You may have very bushy and unkempt hair. It's not because there are no barbers in Singapore. It's because you've not allowed yourself to be used by a barber. Heavens are full of God's power.
Amen.
The light in this room, no matter how much you pray or how much you said, let there be light, it won't work unless you turn it on at the power point. Because that's the law of electricity. There is a law of faith. There is a law of healing. There is a law in God's word.
Amen.
Instead of following that way, most of us are waiting that maybe he will come to me like the man at the pool of Bethesda. He may never come because we don't know his will on that. But every multitude that came to him, let us stand up as we pray. And if you are sick in any circumstance, in any way, hear and be healed. For you are all vessels in God's house, honorable vessels. And if you've been dishonorable, I'm sure you're already repenting. That you may be a vessel unto honor. It doesn't take anything, it's just repentance. Repent. And he said he will forgive. I invite Brother Nice, and if anybody wants specifically to be prayed for concerning anything, it's an opportunity, just come. I don't know how it's done here, but you can just come and stand in front or just indicate by raising your hand, and you'll be prayed for.